This morning, church, as I said, I'm sort of sincerely grateful to return to our series in the book of Galatians, if for no other reason, and it's a little bit along the lines of the prayer requests that were shared and what we just talked about, that it gives us a sort of a respite of sorts from speaking too specifically about the events that are occurring in our world right now, relative to COVID-19 and the civil unrest that has taken over our culture for the time being. And at the same time, as I just mentioned to you, the scriptures always speak to the events of the days in which we live, insofar as they give us the eternal truths that speak to every circumstance in every age and are a light unto our feet so that we know how we ought to walk so as not to stumble, whatever might be going on in the world around us. Psalm 119 verses 105 and 106 state, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances." In Proverbs 4, the writer, a wise and godly father, gives instruction to his son concerning the wisdom of God and his son's receptivity to it. And while in the immediate context of the passage, we have an earthly father instructing his child under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is, church, a word from God to us as his children. Our Father to us, from our Heavenly Father this morning, and as we approach the book of Galatians, and in the light of the state of our world right now, the writer of the Proverbs says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Let us, church, let us accept and hear the sayings of the Lord. Let us take hold of instruction, for this will bring us life and we will run and not stumble. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. With the psalmist, Lord, we pray, as we engage again your letter to the Galatian churches, "Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we shall observe it to the end. Give us understanding that we may observe your law and keep it with all our hearts. Make us walk in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away our eyes from looking at vanity and revive us in your ways. Establish your word to your servants as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away reproach, which we dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, we long for your precepts. Revive us through your righteousness. O Lord, help us to cling to you and to your word today as we study. Apply it to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might know you more, that we may walk wisely, that we might honor you, and that others may see the power and light of the gospel in us by your grace. May you and you alone be glorified as the one true and living God, Father. Bless us now in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Galatians 5. We'll read our section for this morning, verses 1 through 6. And my prayer is that as we prayed and as I read from the Psalms and from the Proverbs, church, that we're ready to hear and to receive what the scriptures tell us from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Now, it's been a month or so since we last studied Galatians, and so a little bit of general review is probably in order to get the book back into frame for us and our minds focused again on the central truths of the book so that we can understand our section this morning more fully. You'll recall, just broadly speaking, and my review will be brief, church, you'll recall, broadly speaking, that Paul has written this letter to the churches of Galatia. And these churches were comprised largely of Gentile believers, non-Jewish people, who had come under the influence of the heretical teachings of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, you recall, were Jews who had come to believe at some level that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but who had in fact rejected him by corrupting the purity of the gospel message of Jesus. Namely, that a man is saved by faith in Christ alone. That is to say that a person cannot be justified or made righteous in the sight of God and have the problem of sin within them dealt with by means of good works or by means of religious endeavor or by any means other than faith in Jesus alone. Faith that Jesus was the Son of God and that only by virtue of the sacrifice of his life and the shedding of his blood on the cross, as the substitutionary payment for our sins, can we be saved and made right with God. We have a sin problem, family. We have a sin problem. The world has a sin problem. It doesn't have a sexual immorality problem, per se, although it does. It doesn't have a racism problem, per se, although it does. It has a sin problem. And sin produces all of those things and every other imaginable wickedness. Our work, our efforts can't fix that in the heart of man. Only faith in Christ does that. Scriptures say that we are corrupted and dead in our trespasses and sin. And the heart of the gospel message is a call for us to recognize that. It's a call for us to recognize this and to seek freedom from that death and from the consequences of our sin through faith in Jesus. So simple that we might have a relationship with God and new and eternal life both in this world and in the next. And the Judaizers had corrupted that message, remember, as they sought to insist that they, that is the Jewish believers in Jesus, and any people who would seek favor and peace with God, must find it not only by faith in Christ, but also by religious endeavor. Namely, by holding to the tenets of the Mosaic Law, and specifically the sign of circumcision. Specifically, the sign of circumcision held great importance for them. As Paul speaks to the Judaizers' insistence that the Galatian believers be circumcised in order that they might obtain salvation as a critical element of the law to be followed. And so Paul has spent the bulk of the book to this point demonstrating from the scriptures and from reason why this is a lie. Why that's a lie. And not just any lie, but a lie that will cost them their eternal souls. Because to believe a false gospel, family, to believe a false gospel, a gospel that is inconsistent with what God has clearly revealed to us about how we can be right with Him, is to believe no gospel at all. And it's to fail to lay hold of the eternal salvation that God so freely offers us by faith in His Son. And this is a reality that He's emphasized again in our section this morning, the section that we just read in verses 1 through 6, in slightly different terms that we'll look at in just a few minutes. In any case, when we last studied the book of Galatians in chapter 4, we saw Paul compare two Old Testament covenants. You remember that? The Abrahamic and the Mosaic. These two covenants. By speaking of Abraham's wife Sarah and her son Isaac, and then her Egyptian slave Hagar and Hagar's son Ishmael, as representatives of these two covenants. He spoke to these women as pictures of these two covenants. And in doing so, he speaks to the reality that Hagar and Ishmael are emblematic of the slavery that comes with the Judaic system of works-based righteousness, a righteousness that is sought through the false belief that the Mosaic law and adherence to it was meant to be the means by which we might be saved, the means by which we're made righteous before God. And as I've noted a number of times, church, a life lived working to adhere to religious ritual, to religious duty, to earn righteousness in God's eyes is enslavement to a master that can never be satisfied. It's enslavement to a master that can never be satisfied. We cannot earn righteousness before God this way. We will not enter heaven this way. By trying to outweigh what we've done bad with our good efforts. Does it make us righteous? And our consciences, from an internal perspective, family, our consciences will never be clear and will never be free of the appropriate guilt we feel for our sins by trying to work them away, by doing good. The law, as we have seen, cannot deal with sin. It cannot deal with sin. It can only identify sin in us. Christ, by faith, in contrast, gives us freedom from guilt and shame and enslavement to sin. Christ gives us freedom to live boldly for Him and to live righteously for Him. And this freedom is illustrated in the life of Sarah and Isaac in Paul's allegory in chapter 4, where he notes that we are children of Sarah, the children of the promise, just like Isaac was, by faith. By faith. We are saved through the same faith that Abraham had that God would give he and Sarah their son Isaac. This is what makes us righteous, faith in God. And it is to this freedom, freedom from the enslavement of a life lived in futility, freedom from seeking to work to meet the perfect standard of God, a standard that can never be met by human beings, as we all know. It's to freedom from those things that Paul calls the Galatians and us to maintain, to hold to cling to with all our might, because it is this freedom that allows us, by God's Spirit, for the first time, to do what is right, not from fear and attempt to appease God's wrath, but to do what's right from a heart of love and devotion to our Heavenly Father. I quoted John MacArthur last time, who said, before coming to Christ, this is a genius quote, before coming to Christ, a person is free to do virtually whatever he wants that is wrong, but he is not free to do anything that is right in God's sight. The Holy Spirit not only delivers the believer from sin, but enables him for the first time to do what is right. And this is the freedom for which Christ sets us free, church. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. It's redundant. And it's simple in its profundity. He set you free so that you would be free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Let me read it again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, church, Christ set us free to be and to remain free. By faith in Him, from the weight of our sin, from the burden of our conscience, from our inclinations to seek righteousness of our own making by works, from worship as a duty, from systems of morality and virtue that make us feel better about ourselves, but that have no value in the eyes of God relative to our sins. Christ made us free, and why then should we ever seek to put ourselves back under the yoke of enslavement to works-based righteousness again? This is the argument that Paul is making to the Galatians. You're free. Why would you want to go back to enslavement to a system where you have to perform? Enslavement to a master, the law, that can never be satisfied. Why would you do that? The family, as believers now, in 2020, we are not under attack from Jewish people who seek to pressure us to adhere to Mosaic law for our salvation. However, we live in a time, and everybody needs to hear me clearly, we live in a time when there is a new and very clear system, a new religion. And it is a religion, family. Everything is spiritual. We live in a time when there is a new and very clear system, a new religion of works-based righteousness, complete with its own laws, although they're ever-changing and difficult to discern, its own vocabulary, its own rituals of atonement, and clear and devastating punishments for those who violate those rules. I'm sure, church, you've heard of the term virtue signaling. Virtue signaling, which is a term to describe an action taken to signal to practitioners of this new religion and to all people that you are an adherent to this enlightened system of beliefs and that you are virtuous or of high moral character. For purposes of this discussion and per the cultural vernacular or the political vernacular in our world right now, it's called wokeism, or I'll call it wokeism. I've referenced this before, family. This is not directly related to the situation with George Floyd, but the situation with George Floyd and what we're observing in our world is amplifying and clarifying the religiosity of wokeism as a system, as a spiritual system, a spiritually driven system, complete with vocabulary, rules, discipline for who violates those rules, and all the rest. With religious fervor, those who practice wokeism, that's my term, those who practice wokeism, church, demand adherence of all people to certain agendas and causes in the name of the common good and in the name of virtue and sensitivity. They ban certain words and topics or demand the use of other words and seek to destroy those who do not toe the line publicly. You ever heard of doxing? There's all kinds of ways that people are seriously being destroyed for not adhering properly to wokeism, this new religion. Family, understand this. It is a religion. It is spiritually driven. It's why there is so much passion about it. This is not at all unlike the Judaizers, church. Not at all. Who had their own set of rules and morality, born from an amalgamation of Christianity and Judaism in the name of virtue, in the name of good, who sought circumcision as a sign of righteousness, and who sought to literally destroy anyone who opposed or resisted them. Remember that they persecuted Paul and his companions relentlessly, beating him multiple times, pursuing him, imprisoning him, and even attempting to kill him on a number of occasions for his adherence to the message of the gospel and the freedom that it provides in Jesus. In effect, the Judaizers were enemies of the truth and sought to keep Paul from speaking the truth. I shouldn't have to draw the parallels too specifically for you. It's a serious business, family. We are called, church, to keep standing firm, as Paul writes here in verse 1. Standing firm in what? To continually embrace the reality that we are made righteous, not by virtue signaling, not by not using certain words, not by looking moral and sensitive. We are made righteous. We are made righteous by faith alone. Faith in Christ alone. And we are never to buckle to the pressure of any belief system, wokeism or anything else. We are never to buckle to the pressure of any belief system that would tell us that we can only be virtuous by adhering to some other system of belief or by taking certain actions. It's not how we're made right with God. It's not how we're made virtuous or righteous. This is not in any way to say, family. I said all of that by way of identifying for you clearly some of what is happening in our world. This is a spiritual issue, church. And if you think that you won't be persecuted as Paul was by the Judaizers, if you stand for truth, you're kidding yourself. Increasingly, I would tell you that. This is not in any way to say that we're to be insensitive, that we're to be thoughtless. It's not in any way to say that we're to be ungracious or unloving or unkind to other people. It's not saying that at all. The gospel calls us to those things. To sensitivity, to love, to kindness, to graciousness, to peace. On the contrary, Paul will finish this section by noting that what matters to God is faith working through love. But this does not mean that we can compromise truth or inadvertently drift into participating in a system of belief that makes us feel righteous or that projects righteousness to others because of what we do and say or don't do and say. Our righteousness comes, family, by faith in Jesus, and we must cling to the freedom that His work on our behalf gives us. Why should we want to be enslaved to any system that would demand certain actions or words in order for us to be seen as good, when by faith we have been made truly and eternally righteous in the eyes of our Creator? Why would we do that? At this point in our culture, church, it's so that we would avoid pain and persecution, at least potentially. Christ gives us true freedom. True freedom is understanding that our righteousness comes from Him and then being motivated by love toward others. That's true freedom. That's the righteousness that matters to God. A righteousness, a love and a service that comes from faith in Him. But we cannot compromise truth in the process. The freedom that Christ gives us, we are to embrace and to resist the attempts of others, as Paul did to put us under a yoke of slavery again. And in verses 2 through 4, Paul makes it clear that abandoning faith alone as the means to righteousness and embracing any kind of works as a means to favor with God is to abandon Jesus Himself and to fall from grace, he says in verse 4. Paul writes, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, what's he saying here? Men, especially men, most Western men especially, or many Western men, is he saying that if you've been circumcised, Christ is of no benefit to you? No. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Of course not. He's speaking to two distinct belief systems. He's speaking to two distinct belief systems, and they are distinct, and the consequences or the realities of what is happening based on which one you embrace are serious and eternal. He's speaking of two distinct belief systems, that of adherence to law as a means to righteousness and salvation versus adherence to the gospel of righteousness and salvation by faith in Christ. These two systems. As I noted earlier, circumcision was a fundamental or important outward sign for the Jew of belief in the one true God. And it was the original sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And as such, it was important to the Judaizers. They demanded that Christians adhere to this sign by being circumcised. And made it, among other things, a condition for salvation. Keep the parallels in your mind, family. Keep the parallels in your mind. Get circumcised, man. That's the sign. That's the sign. That's the condition for righteousness, for virtue, for salvation. You may remember from Galatians 2 that Titus, who was a disciple and ministry partner of Paul's and who was Greek, i.e. was non-Jewish and he was uncircumcised, refused to succumb to pressure from the Judaizers to be circumcised. He just said, I'm not doing it. He clung to the freedom that he had in Christ to remain free from bondage to the law. And the belief that it could save him by remaining uncircumcised. He just said, I'm going to remain uncircumcised as a statement that my righteousness comes by faith in Christ, not because I performed a Jewish religious rite in getting circumcised. Nevertheless, a person embracing circumcision in this context, in these verses 2 through 4, or any action or effort as a means to righteousness before God, Paul says, is enslaved again and is under obligation to keep the entirety of the law and will be judged by God for his or her failure to do so. In other words, if you go down the path, Paul is saying, of trying to win your righteousness by working for it, by performing certain religious duties, and in this case, specific aspects of the law, then you are under obligation to hold the whole law and to do it perfectly. And if you can't, you'll be judged accordingly. You're willingly putting yourself in enslavement and bondage to the law, and you will be judged by its standard. In other words, embracing the idea that I can be made righteousness through keeping the law or by any outward means is to abandon the gospel. It is to be severed from Christ, and it is to fall from grace. Look at again at what he says. I say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. The free gift of salvation that he offers you by faith in him alone is of no benefit. If you choose to say, I'm not buying off on that. I want faith, plus I've got to do a bunch of stuff. No, what he's telling you is Christ is of no benefit to you because now you're going to be judged by the standard of the law. You're under obligation to keep the whole thing. And I testify again to every man, verse 3, who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. He says in verses 5 and 6, by contrast, that those of us who seek the righteousness of God by faith in Christ, by his Spirit, he says, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness. Think about that, you guys. Remember the core or fundamental call of the gospel is to recognize that we are not righteous and that we can't get ourselves there. We wait, we hope for righteousness. Right? Now, what's he talking about? We have a righteousness in Christ that's imputed to us. But he's talking about an ultimate righteousness, an ultimate redemption that awaits those who have trusted Christ by faith. We who have righteousness by faith are waiting for our ultimate redemption. The hope that only true righteousness before God can provide. Romans 8:23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope something is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Redemption, church, awaits those who are made righteousness by God through faith. And a life of faith in God produces a faith-filled, hopeful, quiet life in service of the Lord. Waiting for our redemption when we will be glorified and live in the presence of the Lord forever. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Our outward signs of virtue, our attempts at righteousness by our works mean nothing to God. That's what Paul's saying. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Your religious endeavor, your attempts at morality and righteousness, whatever it is that you're doing to make yourself virtuous or right before the Lord, means nothing to him. It means nothing to him relative to making you righteous, relative to your salvation. If that's what you're doing it for, it doesn't mean anything. But faith working through love. What means something to God is the righteousness that comes from faith, that produces righteousness in our behavior, motivated by love for God and for others. John MacArthur says it really well. He notes that the believer's work is the product of their faith, not a substitute for it. Listen again. In other words, the fruit, the deeds of righteousness that come out of a believer are the product of their faith, not a substitute for faith. They do not, he writes, they do not work for righteousness, but out of righteousness. Isn't that great? Listen, the believer's work is the product of their faith, not a substitute for it. They do not work for righteousness, but out of righteousness through the motivating power of love. It's great. It's a great way to summarize this truth. In verse 14 of this chapter, Paul notes that the whole of the law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ironically, we are called, now think about this. Zach has said this many times, the way the Lord puts everything together in this weird, perfect harmony is really unbelievable. Think about this. We are called to the freedom of righteousness by faith. The freedom of righteousness by faith. And the righteousness that faith in Christ produces in us produces love for others, where we care for others as ourselves. And in doing that, we fulfill the whole law. Isn't that crazy? Don't be enslaved to the law. Trust Christ for your righteousness. When you do this, he will produce in you a righteousness that causes you to love others, and in loving others as yourselves, you fulfill the whole law. Dope! Like, that is so, how good is that? It's so perfect the way that the Lord has done this. And it's real. He produces in us by his Spirit through faith in Christ, the ability to truly love people, to not just act well in a moment, but to have our hearts transformed, to actually act out of love for people, to respond naturally with, how can I care for this person? What we're seeing in the world right now with this George Floyd situation, church, is a failure for people to love people as they love themselves. It's a failure to fulfill the law of God. And it's why there's chaos and agony and pain and wickedness of every kind. It's a spiritual issue, church. It's a spiritual issue. We are in Christ free to live lives of hope and love for God and for others in the Spirit. This is, family, this is the best life. And it is a life of quiet service of God and others to His glory. That's the life that the gospel produces in us. A life of faith working through love. You see, faith and righteousness motivated from love that God's Spirit produces within us by faith in Him. You see, this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. Let us, church, cling to our freedom and not be sucked into, not buy into worldly arguments and belief systems that would tell you that you're only righteous if you say these things or don't say these things or do these things and don't do these things. Christ is your only source of righteousness. Faith in Him and the love that is produced in you by His Spirit for others will have you loving others as you love yourself, and in so doing, fulfilling the whole law. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful truth, Lord, this picture that You give us and of what faith in Christ produces in us. It gives us righteousness, Lord, before You, but it also produces in us the ability to do good from a heart of love for You, not out of fear, not in attempting to earn righteousness, but out of a heart of love for You and love for others. And in doing this, we fulfill the law. That's a remarkable idea, Lord, and I just am so thankful for it, Lord. I pray that You would protect us, Lord. There are spiritual forces at work in the world, systems of belief that are false and wrong. I pray that You would help us to cling to the truth that our righteousness comes by faith in You, and that faith in You and the love that it produces, Lord, in us by Your Spirit produces a life of quiet service for others. Irrespective of our social standing, of our ethnicity, Lord, of our employment, of our family status, whatever position, wherever we live in the world, irrespective of any of those things, Lord, this is what the gospel produces in us. Paul says in the Thessalonian letter that we are to make it our ambition to mind our own business, to work with our hands, Lord, to lead quiet lives. I just pray that You would help us to do that in the midst of a world that is so loud and noisy and enraged and chaotic. Help us, Lord, to seek peace in You, to seek a quiet life, Lord, in You, a life of love and faith. Help us to remain free, I pray. And I just thank You for Your grace in our lives, and most of all for Your Son who provides all of these things for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.